And I want you to find your place in Psalm 27, the book of Psalms, Psalm number 27. It'll take me just a while to get there, but Psalm 27. Let's pray together. And I want to preach to you today on one thing. One thing. Let's pray together and we'll share this thought with you. Our Father, we love you this morning. We thank you for your goodness to us. And I pray, God, that you help me to preach this that you've laid upon my heart. And I thank you and praise your name for who you are today. I thank you and praise you for what you've done in my life and the life of all those people gathered here. I pray that you'll help us just to think about Jesus Christ, to dwell upon you. And Lord, may we be drawn close to you today. Help me to preach in a way that pleases you. May you preach through me, I beg of you. Defeat Satan, his evil spirits, do your will in Jesus' name. Amen. Life is a rat race. Can anybody say amen there, right? Anyone listening to me right now can understand that it is easy for the many things in life to crash in upon us and make it as if we will never get caught up and never get anything done. Even in pastoring a church, there are so many details that can take time that if I'm not careful, can take away from the main things. Now, I remember talking to a couple in the hospital a couple of weeks ago as I was visiting, and they asked me a question something like this. They asked me how it was being a pastor. Kind of took me a little bit, you know. And I responded by telling them that when I stop and consider everything to do, and when I stop and consider all the things that need to be done, it becomes overwhelming. But, I proceeded to say, when the Lord helps me to focus my attention on the main things, this is when things get done and I don't feel overwhelmed. Now, D.L. Moody once said something like this, "This one thing I do, not 10 things I dabble in." Let me say it again. He said, it's this one thing I do, not 10 things I dabble in. And within Scripture, we see our Lord has brought out one things for us to consider to help us look at life in a simple way. In other words, what I'm telling you is I've done a study on the two words, one thing. And it's been a blessing. I'm telling you, what a blessing. God broke my heart back in my office just I believe it was Friday, the days start running together for me. But in this study, God has helped me, and I trust it'll help you. And it's my desire through this message that our life will be more zoned, more focused, if you will, so we do not become overwhelmed with life. Now, I want to look at one thing today. And I'm going to start where God starts. There's four major points about one thing. There's four major one things that we're going to consider. Now, there's a couple more in the conclusion, but the main part of my message, let me get to point number one. We're talking about one thing. Number one, one thing I desire. We see this in Psalm 27. I hope you're there by now. The Bible tells us in verse number one, "The Lord is my delight, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident." Notice it. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall abide me. He shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Even though a brave soldier and a great commander, an anointed king, David shows his heart here by telling us that there's one thing that he desired in verse number four. And that one thing that David's desire was to be in the house of God. And to have inward communion with his God. Get this, David wanted to spend all of his days dwelling in the house of Almighty God. Now some try to make this mean heaven.
And while I'm not against that, I'm going to apply this by applying this to the house of God today. I'm talking about his local church. And in Psalm 26:8, it says, Lord, I have loved thee. It says, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Psalm 65:4, we should be satisfied with the goodness of thy house. Let me say to you, dear folks here today, God bless you for being here. And I realize that I'm preaching to the choir. I'm not saying literally, but spiritually speaking to a lot of cases. But what I'm saying to you is that God's desire for you, which was David's one desire, should be your one desire, and that is we ought to dwell in the house of God all the days of our life. And I'm telling you this morning that every time the door is open to God's house, you ought to be present. Unless God providentially hinders you and you're sick, you can't get here because of work, or you're dead or in the hospital, you ought to be in God's house. And folks, somebody ought to say amen right there. Now you say, why should we be in God's house? Let me give you four major reasons. Now I've put together a message that you'll hear later on, God willing, whenever we do our family crusade beginning in February. Just whetting your appetite there a little bit, you understand. But you know, whenever we do our family crusade on homes and marriages and child rearing and finances, that all starts in February, by the way. I'm just trying to whet your appetite just a little bit. But the fact of the matter is this, I've put together a message on 12 reasons why we ought to be in God's house every time the door's open. I'm just going to give you four of them right here because I've got other points of the message I want to get to. Number one, the first major reason we ought to have the one desire to be in God's house is because God commands it. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. You listening? That's enough right there. That's enough. By the way, some people say, well, who came up with the Sunday night service? Who came up with the Wednesday night service? I respond by saying this, who cares? It's God's house, and every time the door's open, we ought to be in God's house every time God's house's door's open. Amen. You ought to be here because God commands it. And by the way, you are here. I'm not jumping on you. You are here. I'm saying what you're doing today is the right thing. You've made the right decision because God commands this. Number two, we need it for perfecting. Let me show you something here. I don't want you to turn to it, but over in the book of Ephesians chapter number 4, the Bible says this beginning in verse number 11. Ephesians 4:11 says this. Now listen to this. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now he's talking to the church here. For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Now this is a separate message, but let me just show you what's going on here. God says that he gave some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Now it's interesting here that the word perfecting carries the idea of mending nets. In other words, back in this day, whenever fishermen would go out, they wouldn't use a hook, they would use nets. They would throw their nets in the water and they would catch fish. But every now and then they would have to bring their nets to shore and they would have to mend their nets. They would, for instance, there would be things that would get caught up in them. There would be cuts in it. So they would bring the nets to shore to fix the nets so they could go right back out and fish some more. And God says the reason why you ought to go to God's house is because I have put pastors there, I have put teachers there, I have put evangelists there so that you can come and mend your nets, get your nets ready to go back out during the week and start preaching and start sharing the gospel. Go back out and fish, but every now and then you've got to stop, take time to bring your net to shore and let a pastor start sewing it, putting it back together. It's called conviction. It's called getting things right. It's called being encouraged. It's called all these kind of things. So you get your net mended so you go right back out and do the work of God. What a beautiful picture. And what I'm saying to you here is that when somebody like a man of God, now listen, I'm not much of one, but I am a man of God who labors in his study with God, pouring over his soul, truths from his word. Listen, you ought to be here just like you are to hear what God lays on the man of God's heart. Because it's for you and it's for your nets so you can be more effective in the cause of Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? Now understand this also. Anybody that says, well, I'm not going to go to church. Again, I'm not jumping on you folks. I'm encouraging you to keep doing what you're doing. Keep coming, keep coming, keep coming. Why? Because you need it. You need this. Some people say, well, I do my own Bible study at home. Praise God, that's your devotional life. You ought to be doing that. But you shouldn't put that in place of God's house. It doesn't work that way. Because God lays things on the pastor's heart. God lays things on the Sunday school teacher's heart. Because God wants to speak to you in a way that you might not get it in your home. Are you with me? I'm trying to help you today. God wants you to do this because we need it for perfecting. You know what a person says who lays out a church? They say, I don't need it. What else are they saying? They say, I don't need it. We're looking at the one thing I desire today is to dwell in the house of the Lord. Why should you be here? God commands it. We need it for perfecting. Number three, it gives the right representation of God. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are ambassadors. That means representatives for Christ. Question. Now, if you need help answering this question, you need help seriously, okay? Well, let's say the Lord Jesus Christ was walking in bodily form like he was some 2,000 years ago, but he's walking today. Now, he's not. Well, let's just say he was in bodily form. In one place at one time, all these kind of things. I'm talking about in body. Do you think if he was a member of Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church or just visiting, whatever the case may be, do you think that every time the door was open to his local church, do you think he'd be sitting in a pew? Do you, yes or no? Yes. Guess what? You represent him if you're saved. What you do in front of the world, you're telling everybody else this is what Jesus Christ would do. Now that's serious business, folks. That's serious. And that's a major reason why you and I ought to be in God's house every time the door's open. If you do not come, now listen to this. If you do not come to God's house, here's how I try to get you to think about this, okay? If you're not going to come to the Lord's house, if you could look at God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, and say, Lord, I'm not going, and here's why. If he would look back at you and say, I agree with you, you're right, I'd do the same thing, then you don't have any problems. You see what I'm saying? But if he would disagree with you, and he's always right, then you ought to be here. Boy, this is deep teaching, I know. I know it's deep. Hope you can understand it. But all I'm saying to you folks, there's a bigger motive than me. The bigger motive is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he saved me, he made me an ambassador for him. And I ought to live this life in a way that says this is exactly what Jesus would do. This is exactly where he would go. I'm going to God's house because this pleases the Lord and this gives the right representation of him. Let me say this on the flip side. I know that there are times when you can't come. I know that. When you get sick, it's not like we say, hey, don't let sickness keep you out. No. If you work, I know you can't be in two places at one time. But I'm talking to those who just lay out. You understand? There's a football game on tonight. Not going to God's house. I don't think that's going to hold light in front of God Almighty, folks. Amen. Now, that's just the way it is. One thing David said, I desire that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Why? God commands it. We need it for perfecting. God, it gives the right representation of God. Number four, it's a good thing. Would you agree that coming to church is good? Yes. Then James 4:17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. Whammo. The Bible says, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. Any questions? You see what I'm saying? Number one thing I desire. Now let me ask you a question. Do you desire this one thing that David desired? Do you desire to be in God's house all the days of your life? Then number two, turn over to the book of Luke with me, please. The book of Luke. Somebody said, praise God, he got off that right quick. But look at Luke chapter number 10. There's a second thing, a second one thing about life. Not only one thing I desire, but number two, there's one thing I need. And we see this in Luke chapter 10, verse 38 and following. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, boy, I tell you, I would have loved to have been here to hear his words when he said, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. And notice this, but one thing, there it is, one thing
is needful. And Mary had chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Just like David said, there's one thing I desire, right here Jesus says, there's one thing I need. Now, it's as if the Lord was saying, Martha, you have chosen the providing of physical things which will perish, while Mary has chosen the spiritual things which will last forever. See, Martha was cumbered about in this life, anxious to provide worthy entertainment for our Lord. And therefore, she thought Mary was wasting her time sitting at the feet of Jesus. Now, keep in mind, before we start pointing fingers at Martha, ladies, what would you do if you knew the Lord Jesus Christ himself was going to come visit you tomorrow? Wouldn't you want everything in order? Everything just right? I mean, the meal, don't burn it, for crying out loud. I mean, everything's got to be perfect. Everything's got to be right. And lo and behold, the Lord Jesus Christ steps in the house, and Mary says, I'm going to spend time with him. Martha says, I've got to get things ready for him. Ooh, stay with me here, because I'm going to help you something. Help myself. Right here's where the Lord gigged me. This is where I began to tear up my own office. And I've noticed when I get help, I can help somebody else. God got me right here. The Lord gently rebuked Martha by telling her that one thing is needful, and that one thing is to sit at his feet and hear his word. Get this. Don't be distracted or driven about mentally with things. Instead, be present at his feet, enthralled with the Lord. Stay with me here. Martha opened her home to Jesus and tried her best to be a good hostess, but Mary opened her heart and tried her best just to sit and love him. So many times we end up like Martha, so busy in serving our Lord that we end up ignoring him. You ever been there? So busy trying to do things for him, trying to work on things, trying to visit, trying to knock on doors, trying to do. And all those things are good. Don't get me wrong. What Martha was doing was good. But it wasn't as good as Jesus Christ being in the house. And she was ignoring the Lord to get something else done. And how many times are we guilty of the same? She was laboring without taking time to listen. Mary sitting there showed him love. Mary sitting there brought her calmness and fed her soul, which is more important than physical food, because Job 23:12 says, I've esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Get this, Martha was concerned about preparing a meal. Mary was concerned about the presence of Christ. Always remember, get this, the bigger he gets in our eyes, the smaller everything else becomes. Let me say that again. The bigger he gets in our eyes, the smaller everything else becomes. I illustrate, and I've done this before. I'm going to do things I've done before, probably now until the Lord calls me home. But every now and then, we get focused on an object. Boy, that's got to be done. Look at that. That's laying over my head. Folks, listen, I am right where I'm preaching to you today. There is so many things that need to be done. So many good things that need to be done. Amen? I'm talking about good things. I'm not talking about sin. I'm talking about good things. This was a good thing. Martha was trying to feed the Lord. She's trying to take care of him. But every now and then we get so focused on that and we lose sight that he's in the room. And why don't we take our eyes off of that and put them on to him? He's more important than that, right? And what we're talking about is as we get focused on that, it comes all the details. I mean, right now I can see the second hand. I can see what time it is. But when I lift my eyes off of that and start taking my eyes upward, which is a picture of turning my eyes upon him, that comes out of focus. Right there, I can't even see that anymore. You know what the devil tries to do? To good people,
I'm talking about to those who are living right, serving God, doing the right thing. I'm talking about knocking doors, teaching a Sunday school class, being a deacon, or being an usher, whatever the case. I'm talking about you're right with God, you're reading the Bible, but before you know it, you are more concerned with something than Him. And Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you are cumbered about, you are worried about a meal, and your sister is simply spending time with me. And she said, that is what's needed. He said, that is the one thing that is needed. I don't need food. I want you, Martha. I want your time. I want your presence. I want you to come sit at my feet. This is not a waste. This is the will of God. So many times we as human beings, hey, have you ever gotten in a hurry? Got to get it done, got to get it done, got to get it done, got to get it done. And before you know it, it's something that God has given you to do, but you haven't spent time with Him. So you have His power to help you get it done. You know what I've noticed in the work of God? When I deliberately take time, and listen, I'm trying to do this every day of my life, but when I deliberately take time to sit at the feet of Jesus, He helps me get more done than when I don't take time to do that. You ever notice that? Why is that? Because that's God's plan. You put Him first, He can help you get a whole lot more of this stuff done. But if you put this stuff first and neglect that, then you're going to be running a rat race. When am I ever going to get caught up? Good night. Am I ever going to get my head above water? I've come home and told my wife. I said, honey, am I ever going to get my head above water? I just told on myself when I said that. You know what I need to do? I need to spend more time at His feet. Amen. By the way, that's what your marriage needs. By the way, that's what your children need. By the way, that's what you need as an individual. That's what I need. We need to do the one thing that is needed, and that is sit at His feet and listen. Listen. Spend time with Him. I want to ask you a question. Are you taking time for the one thing that is needed in your life? Are you seated at the feet of Jesus? Can't you just see Mary just staring up into His face, hanging on every word that came out of His mouth? Her sister's over here and the pots are rattling and all this kind of stuff and she's just sitting there just engrossed with Him. And Martha comes and says, Lord, she's wasting time. I'm busy in here. And Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you're doing all that, but your sister has chosen the one needed thing. She's spending time with me. She's sitting at my feet, and she's communing with me. Are you taking time to do that? If not, that's why your life is like a whirlwind. That's why your life is all the time like this, like you're going in a merry-go-round. Because the devil wants to put you on that cycle of even good things if he can keep you away from the one thing that's needed. Anybody with me out there? Are you asleep? Wake somebody up if they're asleep. One thing I desire, one thing I need, number three. And I would say quickly, but I'm decided to stop lying to you. Turn to John chapter 9. One thing I desire, one thing I need, number three. Look at John chapter 9, verse number 1. John chapter 9, verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was born from his birth, born blind, which was blind from his birth. Obviously, he was born from his birth. Hallelujah. I caught that before you did, didn't I? Blind from his birth. His disciple asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest. I must work the works of him that sent me, whilst day the night cometh when no man can work. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. Now, paraphrasing a little bit of this, because I'm running out of time here. The Lord spits on the ground and makes clay, verse number 6. Puts the clay on this man's eyes and tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. He does that and comes back seeing.
Then the Pharisees step in. Verse number 13. They brought the Pharisees, him that aforetime was blind. It was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. The Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto him, He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man's not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And this was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, he's a prophet. The Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that received his sight. And they asked him saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How doth he now see? His parents answered them, saying, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. For he's of age. Ask him, he shall speak for himself. This they said, verse number 22, because they were afraid. Then verse number 24, then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. Now let me bring you up to date what's going on here. This man's born blind. He knows he's born blind. The Lord steps in, spits on the ground, makes clay, anoints his eyes. He says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. He does that, comes back seeing. They begin to question, is this the same beggar? Is this the same blind man? He says, yes, I'm the same blind man. They take him to the Pharisees. The Pharisees say, listen, hey, are you lying to us? You weren't born blind. See, they couldn't argue with his own testimony. You see what I'm saying? They couldn't argue with it. So they went to his parents. His parents said, listen, he's of age, ask him. And they go to him and say this, give God the praise. We know this man's a sinner. Verse 25. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. Here it is. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Good night, that's exciting, isn't it? One thing I desire, one thing I need. Number three, one thing I know. Here these Pharisees are speaking against the Lord Jesus, the one who just healed this man. He just gave this man's sight back to him. They were determined not to believe. However, this man steps up and says, there's one thing I know. I was blind, now I see. In other words, these Pharisees can argue all they want to, but they cannot argue about the one thing the Lord did for this man. They could refuse to believe, but they couldn't deny it. In other words, they could not shake this man from his own personal testimony. They couldn't do it. I mean, they're saying, listen, you know this guy's a sinner. Hey, were you even born blind? Hey, what about this? What about that? And he says, I'll tell you one thing. I don't know about all that stuff you're throwing up to me, but there's one thing I know, and that is I was blind, and right now I'm seeing you. Amen. And in the same way, you're listening to me, do you know without a doubt? I'm talking about one thing you must know is that you've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. If you have been saved by God's begotten Son, only begotten Son, if you are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, I'm talking about the world's going to crash in on you. What about this? What about this? Say fooey on all that stuff. I don't even know what you're talking about. But I know one thing. I know spiritually I was blind. And now he snatched those off of me and now I see. Amen. Do you know the same thing that this blind man knew? Do you know that there's been a time when you've been spiritually set free from blindness? You know, it's interesting that the Bible talks about those who are lost are blinded by Satan. Interesting, isn't it? They're blinded by Satan. But spiritually speaking, when God saves you, he causes you where you can see things now. One thing I desire is to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. One thing I need is to deliberately take time to sit at his feet and spend time with him. One thing I know is that he's changed my life. He saved me. Mark chapter 5 verse 19 says, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. You know what the Lord wants us to do? He wants us to take the one thing we know and tell it all over the place. See, when a person calls a witness to something in a court case, they're not really a witness unless they know something to be true. You understand? Unless they see it and they saw it firsthand, they're not a witness. But you can't do anything with the personal eyewitness of somebody that saw something happen. Right, Brother Scotty? I mean, somebody says, I saw this. And somebody else agrees and says, I saw this. Two or three, all that. Listen, that is condemning evidence for a criminal. But you flip it over, it's exalting evidence to the Lord. Because when his children say, I don't know about all this other stuff, but there's one thing I know. I was lost on my way to hell. I was spiritually blind. Somebody gave me the gospel. I accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now I'm on my way to heaven. I've got peace in my heart. That's what I know. You listening? They can't argue with that. If it's your story, they can't argue with that, folks. It's your story. Don't you see that? That's why your personal testimony is so vitally important. Number one thing I desire. Number two, one thing I need. Number three, one thing I know. Number four, flip over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Philippians 3:13, it says, Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. In other words, I've not arrived yet. Philippians 3:13. But this, here it is, one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now I'm repeating myself, I know that. One thing I desire, dwell in the house of the Lord forever. One thing I need, don't be busy serving without taking time listening, sitting at his feet. One thing I know, I was blind, now I see. Now there's one thing I do. And that one thing I do, look at it, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before. There's an allusion here undoubtedly to the Grecian races. One running to secure the prize would not stop to look behind him to see how much ground he had run over or who of his competitors had fallen or lingered in the way. He would keep his eyes steadily on the prize and strain every nerve and every muscle that he might obtain it. If his attention was diverted for a moment from that, it would hinder his run and might be the means of his losing the crown. See, he was not going to let anything in the past to interfere with the great prize in front of him. Forward, we see everything to cheer and animate us. I'm talking about the crown of victory, the joys of heaven. I'm talking about the society of the blessed. The Savior beckoning us saying, come on, come on. I mean, he's at the finish line. He's saying, come on. And we keep our eyes and he encourages us. Backward, we see everything that can dishearten us and humble us and even on the flip side can cause us to be proud. When you look back behind you, you can be reminded of your own unfaithfulness, of your own coldness, your own deadness, your own dullness, your own little zeal of the Lord Jesus Christ. On the flip side of it, when you look back, you might become self-complacent because you see how good you've been in the past. You see how much you've done for God in the past. But there's nothing good about looking behind. The Bible says here that we are to keep our eyes focused on the prize, and the prize is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the tense of the verb is this. Every single solitary muscle is striving forward. Every nerve is going forward and reaching forth for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We're not running this way. It slows us down. We're not running this way. There's no way to do that. We run focused with our eyes straight ahead, focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, looking unto Jesus, Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 2, and we're striving for him. We want it so bad we can taste it, and we keep going, and lo and behold, there's the day when we get it. Do you see that? The point here is that the one thing I do and the one thing you are supposed to do is get your eyes off of the past, put your eyes upon the Lord and strive and keep pressing and keep pressing and keep pressing and keep pressing. Don't look back and get discouraged. Don't look back and get proud. Look ahead and say, there's more to be done. There's more to do. Let me not stop. Let me not quit. Help me keep going. Help me keep going because I see him at the finish line. And he's saying, here I am. Come get me. Here I am. I'm yours. And one day you're going to see me. Finish strong. Finish going over the finish line. When you step across it, go over it full speed for crying out loud. Don't go over it looking back. Don't go over it looking down.
go over it looking into the lovely face of Jesus Christ and running to Him and striving for Him and reaching out for Him. Let me ask you a question. Does this summarize your life? Are you doing this? Are you stretching out for Him? Or are you looking this way? There are some things that all of us have done that we wish to God we'd go back and change. Amen? Paul said, there's one thing I do. I forget those things which are in the past. And I press toward the prize for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There are other things that we look back on and we say, thank God I did that. Thank God I did that. But one thing I do, I don't live in that. I'm not satisfied in that. I'm not going to get complacent in that because I've got more to do. There's more to do. Time's running out. I've got to run harder. I've got to keep on sweating. I've got to keep on pushing. I can't quit. That's the one thing I'm to do. In our personal lives, what we need are people who are full stride. In our marriages, what we need our husbands and wives that are full stride. In our jobs, in our school, in our teens, in our children, in our grandparents, in our senior saints, in our young people, all the way through, why don't we determine that we're going to be in full stride? Not looking back, but looking ahead and seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there are several one things in the Bible that all of us can learn from. We've looked at four of them today. One thing to desire in Psalm 27:4. One thing to need in Luke 10:42. One thing to know in John 9:25. And one thing to do in Philippians 3:13. And as we think of these things, we are drawn to Ecclesiastes 3:19. Do not turn to it for time's sake. But that verse tells us one thing befalleth them. One thing befalleth them. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. And it's talking about humans and animals. One thing happens to both. They both die. And the point is this, as I'm coming to a close, please don't close your Bible. We are all going to die if the Lord tarries. Every one of us. We have only one life. So why don't we spend our one life doing the one things that God wants us to do? Amen? One thing. And may the Lord add His blessing to it. Let's all bow for a word of prayer, please. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm going to ask, unless it's absolutely necessary, that you please do not leave at this time. Unless it's absolutely necessary. I realize that there are emergencies. But unless it is an emergency, please just remain seated. Because you may be sitting close to somebody that God is speaking to. Your heads are bound, your eyes are closed. Our Father, would you touch it now and bless it in a special way. Bless it, we pray. Your heads are bound, your eyes are closed. They are playing through. As they get prepared here, they're going to begin to play through. Let me deal with you right in your seat. Would you let me do that? I'm going to start where I believe the Lord would have me start as far as the invitation. Now, I started just in chronological order here in the Bible, but I'm going to flip around the order just a little bit. We looked at one thing to desire, one thing to need, one thing to know, and one thing to do. I'm going to start with one thing you know. The one thing that this blind man knew was that he was blind and now he sees. That is a picture of salvation. That's a picture of being born again. If you're sitting here today and you say, Jody, just like that blind man had one thing that he knew, there's one thing I know as well. There has been a time in my life when I've trusted Christ and Christ alone. And you know, you don't hope, but you know this one thing, that heaven is your home. You know that. Now, with God watching you, please don't condemn yourself, but with God watching you, would you be an honest person? If you say, I know that I've been saved, if you know that, would you raise your hand in the air, please? Now, if you don't, just be honest. That's all I'm asking you to be. God bless you. Thank you. You can put your hands right back down. Is there one here today, or two, or three, or five, or whatever? that says, Jody, I do not know that one thing. I'm not sure if there's ever been a time in my life where I've accepted Jesus Christ. Or maybe you know today. Maybe the one thing you know is that you haven't accepted it. And God is speaking to you. And you say, Jody, I could not raise my hand to that question. I could not do that. I want to thank you for being honest. And I will not come to your seat. I will not call you out. I promise you that. But if you say, Jody, I could not raise my hand, would you be an honest person? Would you raise your hand now? Is there anybody like that? My eyes are surfing. I'm looking. Anybody at all says, Jody, I do not know for sure that heaven is my home. I don't know that. And again, I'm not going to come to your seat, I promise you. But you say, Jody, this is me. I don't know that. Would you be honest? Would you raise your hand? Anybody at all? I'm looking. Then let me ask you this. Are you desiring the one thing that David desired? And that one thing is that he may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life. Which is a picture that every time the door is open, you ought to have a desire to be in God's house. Now that does not mean that you're going to be because of sickness and because of work and other things like that. I understand that. If you say, Jody, I need more of this desire. Now, this doesn't mean that you're not coming. It may be that you're even coming faithful to church, but the desire's not there like it should be. And you say, Jody, would you pray for me? I want God to give me this one desire that David had, and that is more of a love for the house of God. Would you be an honest person if God is speaking to you that way? Would you raise your hand? Be an honest person. Yes, yes. Several hands to that. God bless you. Thank you for being honest. What about... are you spending time at the feet of Jesus Christ? The one thing that's needful, according to the lovely lips of our Lord Jesus Christ, is not serving Him. That's an outcome, you understand? That's a byproduct. But the one thing that's needful is not serving, but sitting. Sitting at His feet. Listening to Him, spending time with Him, not ignoring Him. Oh, my heart's convicted. My heart's convicted. Have you say, Jody, God's speaking to me about that point. That's what I need. I know it. I need to spend time at His feet. Would you be an honest person? Would you raise your hand? Be an honest person. Spend time at His feet. Yes, it's a lot of hands. God bless you. I wonder today, have you forgotten the things that are in the past? And are you pressing forward for the cause of Jesus Christ? Spiritually speaking, in your race, if we could see a side view of you, are you in full stride with your head straight ahead? Or are you being distracted by looking behind you? You say, Jody, pray for me. I need to do the one thing. You know, this one thing I do, and one thing I need to do is I need to get my eyes off the past and press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I need to get back in full stride with my eyes straight ahead. You say, Jody, God's speaking to me. This is me. Would you be honest? Would you raise your hand? Be an honest person. Well, that's a lot of hands too. God bless you. If you raised your hand to anything, I want you to listen to me. In just a moment, we're going to stand, and Brother Gary's going to begin to sing. If you raised your hand to anything, I want to invite you to come to this altar. Do you have to? No, you don't have to. But it'd be a good thing for you to come when God speaks to you and seal these things at the altar. By the way, when you come, there may be lost people in our midst just waiting for somebody to start, somebody to step out first. Why don't you be that person? I'm going to ask you to respond, please. Let's all stand together, please. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. Our Father, take it, use it, break it in a mighty way. in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Brother Gary's beginning to sing. If God is speaking to you, would you leave your place now? Would you leave? Would you come, please, as he sings?
Soul, are you weary?
If God has spoken to you, leave your place. If God has spoken to you, leave your place. That's a lot of you. That's a lot of you. I hope you'll come.
There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory.
They're playing through in just a moment. I want to sing that second verse. Still more time for you. If you're in the balcony today and you say, Jody, God's speaking to me, you don't have to come all the way down here, but why don't you just come move to the front of the balcony and kneel down there or sit down there and ask God to help you. Whatever it may be, God's speaking to you, would you do that? There are so many people that God spoke to today, and I trust if he's spoken to you that you'll do business with God. If not at the altar, that you'll do business right there at your seat, at your home. Let's sing that second verse, Brother Gary. Let's sing it together, please.
Through death into life everlasting, he passed and we follow him there. Over us sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are.
Sing it.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Amen. You may look this way. In just a moment, we're going to sing that closing verse, that closing chorus. As we leave, but I want you to know, if Sunday morning is the only time you ever come to this church, we're glad you're here. I mean that. I'd rather you be here than anywhere else if God wants you here. But you have to understand that I have got to preach all the counsel of God. You know that, don't you? And you understand that unless you're providentially hindered, it is God's will for you to be in God's house every time the door's open. Unless you just can't get here. That's between you and the Lord, but I'm telling you what the Lord's will is. You don't even have to pray about it. It's in Hebrews chapter 10. Somebody says, well, I'm going to pray about that. You don't have to when you have God's word on it. You see what I'm saying? So please understand that if I jumped on your toes a little bit today because you know that you're not coming and you really don't have a legitimate excuse, please don't let that cause you to stop coming on Sunday morning. Please, just start doing more for the Lord Jesus. Amen. You can see my heart in this, can't you? I hope you can. Let's sing that closing chorus. Let me remind all the visitors, first-time visitors, You know, if I'm talking to you, Brother Gary will be back there. I'll be back there. I'd like my wife, if she can, to come back there. And Mrs. Seaman will be back there. We've got a special gift just for you. So if you'll bring your visitor card to the table in the back in the foyer, drop it off with us, and we'll send you on your way. And we'll see you hopefully tonight at 7 o'clock, unless you just cannot be here, okay? So let's sing that closing chorus, Brother Gary. If you just want to get us started, and then just start walking out, and then we'll go here.